Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. I want to begin by saying thank you, particularly to the elders here at Lakeland for allowing Steve to come and to preach for us at Bay Street as often as he does. It's always a delight to have him with us. There are still folks there. Actually, there are one or two ladies who changed Steve's diapers. So if you want some great stories about Pastor Steve, come visit Bay Street. I'm sure there are a few who would be thrilled to share a little bit about him, but it's our pleasure to be here this morning, and it's our delight to open God's Word together. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4. Not that long ago, we celebrated Memorial Day for our nation, and in just a few more days, we'll be celebrating the 4th of July, our Independence Day. And as a nation, we have these memorials, and if you ever travel to our nation's capital, you can see quite a few different memorials that have been erected, but they are not unique to our country. They are something that's happened down through the ages, and we see here in Joshua chapter 4 a memorial being established for the people by the Lord. And this morning I want to look at why the Lord does this and what does he give to us today as a way to remember and grow. So with that in mind, let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read the chapter for us as we begin. Listen to God's word as I read. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them, about 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up upon dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Then the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, your God, dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Well, here ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we look at your word together this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, that your word would find lodging in our souls by the work of your Spirit, that we would hide it in our hearts, but that we would also seek by your grace to practice it in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question remains, why? Why have a memorial? Why did the Lord instruct Joshua to do this and have a man from each tribe carry a stone up out of the Jordan? What was the purpose behind it? God doesn't do anything without reason. He had a purpose in it. What were those purposes? I want to suggest that there were several purposes as to why God established this memorial and its usefulness to the people of Israel. Well, the first is they needed reminders. If you are at all familiar with the history of the people of Israel, they needed reminders. All you need to do is read the book of Judges, and you can see that. Or just look at the history of them until this point, as they leave captivity and they're out away from Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness, headed toward the Promised Land. And they begin to complain and talk about how wonderful they had it in Egypt. Curious how the memory fades. They needed reminders. These memorial stones, as Alexander McLaren, Presbyterian preacher of a generation or so back, preach the duty to remember and the danger of forgetting past mercies of God. So these stones were there for their duty to remember, but also the danger of forgetting God's mercy to them. You'd think they wouldn't need a reminder about how the Red Sea was dried up and how the Jordan was dried up, that they might cross over, but they did. And we are no different. We need reminders of God's mercies. We do that, as I mentioned, in our nation, but also as the people of God. We need those reminders. We are prone to forget, and even as we have already sung this morning, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We need reminders. But also, it was given to increase their faith. To increase their faith. They are remembering God's provision for them, encourages and increases their faith for present and future provision. They're crossing over, and if you noticed, even the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over with their men armed for battle. They were getting ready to conquer the Promised Land. And these memorial stones reminded them of God's provision and encouraged them to trust the Lord as they went through the Promised Land, conquering and claiming that land that God had given to them. And each time, Gilgal, by the way, was their base of operation for the conquest of the land that would become Israel. And so they would return there from time to time, the soldiers would, and this is where their families remained during the seasons of the conquest. And each time the troops would return, they would see those 12 stones. And their faith would be increased yet again. God has provided. God is providing. God will provide. It was a memorial that would increase their faith. After all, just simply remembering without any growth or demonstrable fruit from it is not useful in the Christian life. So they were remembering the provision of God for the purpose of increasing their faith as they sought to serve the Lord both in the present and also for future service to God. Thirdly, it was for their instruction. We see that God explicitly tells them this in verses 6 and 7, and then again on verses 21 through 23. He says, "When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' you can give them instruction. You can teach them about the Lord." Now, obviously, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how the stones were arranged, but obviously they were set up in some way that it was clear that it didn't just happen, that it was a man-made structure of some sort. One that would arouse curiosity to say, how did they get here and what purpose do they serve? God intended that as the children said, what are these stones doing here? The parents would say, "I'm glad you asked." Or the grandparents, for generations to follow, to teach them about the Lord, about His provision, about how He redeemed them out of the hand of slavery and brought them into a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, intending that faith be instructed and passed along, that the blessings of knowing the Lord would continue from one generation to the next, and that it would be used for that purpose with the aim of knowing the Lord and of obedience, that the instruction would take place. God intended them to teach their children, and not just to say, "Look what a great thing we did," but "Look what God did. Look what the Lord did. This is the blessing that comes to the people of God who follow after Him. He provides, He protects. You too should follow the Lord and walk in His ways." It was useful for instruction. Not only were they reminded and increased their faith, but they were to instruct others to pass along that faith to their children and their children's children. There's a fourth purpose in it as well that you see toward the end of the chapter. It unified the people. It unified them. When they saw the stones, they would also remember whose they were, that they belonged to the Lord and that they were there for a purpose that God had given to them. The initial purpose was the conquest of the promised land. But it reminds them that they are not just any people, but they are God's people. And their unity is around the Lord and His provision and their faith in Him. That's what brings them together as a people. He didn't say to them, "Well, this is a great time for you to remember that, after all, you are all descendants from Israel, from Joshua." And Joshua doesn't go on to say, "This is your heritage, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And we see that elsewhere in the Scripture, but the express instruction is their unity, not in their ethnic heritage, but in their spiritual heritage, in the Lord, and what He had done for them, and what He continues to do for them, and what He means to them in their lives. And lastly, to distinguish them from the other nations. That's the fifth purpose that God gives for these memorials. You see that in verse 24. He says, "So all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever, that others will see that you are my people." And their reverence for God sets them apart from the other nations. Now, one thing, you probably already know this, but one thing to remember about those times was that nations and cultures had their deities that they worshipped, and that was their God. It was the God of their tribe, their people. And when nations or tribes went to battle, it was pitting one god against another god. And whoever won, well, obviously that god was greater than the god of that other group. And the Lord says, there's only one true and living God, and you are my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord as they look at you and see what I have done in and through you and for you. They were to be a shining example and distinguished from the rest of the world around them. Well, we could spend some time evaluating how they did in those areas, but I want to ask the question, well, what about us? What about today? Should we go and make our way over to the reservoir and find some stones from the embankment and carry them back and stack them up here outside the church or in our backyard? Is that what the Lord intends for us to do? Well, you may choose to do something like that, but the Lord has given us something far better and greater than that. I want to remind you that we do have memorials, but even more than memorials, a means of grace for us as God's people that serve these same purposes. We refer to them as the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are the Christian's chief memorial and means of grace for who we are and what we're called to be and do. Their functions are largely the same, and if you're wanting to research more, you can always look at the Westminster Larger Catechism beginning at question 162 through 175, and you'll have further description, explanation, exposition of this very point as we deal with the sacraments. But what does a sacrament do? Well, it reminds us of God's mercies. We remember our union and demonstrate that, our union with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a sign of our engagement to be the Lord's and our ingrafting into Him. It reminds us that we are united with Christ. Martin Luther, when he would become discouraged and depressed, which apparently was fairly frequent, would remind himself to be encouraged by repeating, "I have been baptized." Now, he didn't mean that there was something mystical or magical about his baptism that suddenly transformed him, but that he was united to Christ, of what his baptism represented and symbolized in his life, that he belonged to the people of God, and more particularly, he belonged to the Lord Himself, as Christ had purchased him as His own. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember, Jesus says, His death until He comes. It is a memorial for us. It's more than that as a means of grace. But we remember the work of salvation. We remember the body of Christ broken for us. We remember the blood of Christ shed for our sins, the sins that we have committed in the past, the sins that we are committing perhaps even now, the sins that we will commit, and, yes, even the sins we have no idea that we have committed. Christ has paid the penalty for those sins. He has shed His blood for all of the sins of all of His people, even the ones that you have no idea you're committing. Christ died for those sins. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember not only the person, but the work of Christ to redeem us from ourselves and our own sinfulness and wickedness of which we have no clue how truly wicked we really are. But even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Sacraments serve as reminders of God's mercies. Someone once asked me, we talk about the sacraments as a means of grace. I don't understand how they're a means of grace. Well, I hope that these points will help us toward that end. Because first way that they're a means of grace is simply that, a reminder of the mercies of God in Christ to us, and the fact that He has not left us, but that He has brought us to Himself, that we are His, we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We give thanks to Him. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from the penalty and curse of the law due to us for our sin. Secondly, there are means of grace to strengthen our faith. Just like the memorials of old for the people of Joshua's day. When we look and see as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as people are baptized, we are reminded of these truths. Yes, God has done this for me. And He who did not spare His own Son, will He not freely grant to us all things that we need for life and godliness? The answer to that is yes. And as we stop and think about what God has done for us in Christ, our faith is strengthened. It's increased to face whatever we are dealing with at the present, but also for what might lie ahead, about which we have no idea or about which we are wrestling to figure out, what on earth does God have for me to do? We can rest in the truth that we are the Lord's, and our faith might be increased as we remind ourselves again and again of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him. Thirdly, just like the people of Joshua's day, we use the sacraments as instruction to teach ourselves and our children, and even our children's children, to teach them of the necessity of faith and of the duty of obedience. This is why when someone becomes a member of the church, they are interviewed by the session. The elders will meet with them to determine whether there is a valid faith, vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as someone is admitted to the Lord's Supper, that they understand what the sacrament is about, that they comprehend the gospel, and that it is for them, and that this is a way that we are strengthened in our faith. And so we use the sacraments. You can use them to teach your children, to teach them who Jesus was, what Jesus did, but not only that, but who Jesus is and what He continues to do, and how, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ, that we are His. And so we can use the sacraments to teach ourselves and our children and one another about the Lord, and to marvel at His mercies as we reflect upon how great and marvelous is the grace of our God, that He would redeem one such as I. But fourthly, the sacraments unify us. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or we baptize either a covenant child or an adult baptism for coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, we are declaring our union with Christ. We are declaring our unity as His church, as the body of Christ. Our unity is not because we all live in the same general geographic region. Our unity is not because we are citizens of the same nation. Our unity is not because we are of the same ethnic background, racial background. It is not because we all like the same sports teams. Our unity is in Christ. That's where it is found, and the sacraments remind us of this, remind us that the bond we have with one another is not over these other external, temporary things, but it is over something that is eternal and bears the very weight of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His accomplished work, and the effectual working of that by the Holy Spirit in us. That is our unity. And the sacraments remind us of these very things, that our unity is not in these other things, as much as we might like one another and as much as we may prefer to have our affinities with others. That is not what binds us together as Christians. What binds us together is the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our unity lies. This is why we're not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper if we are at odds with one another. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we're still bearing unconfessed sin in our lives, or if there are those who are angry with us, that we've sinned against them, or they against us, that we are to go and be reconciled before we celebrate the supper together. Why? Because it is a wonderful and glorious reminder of the work of Christ in regard to our sin, and the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to our union with Him and our unity with one another. The sacraments unify us as the people of God, reminding us of what really knits us together as His people. Fifth, not only are the sacraments reminders of God's mercies and a means of grace to strengthen our faith, not only can we use them to teach and instruct ourselves, our neighbor, and our children, and our grandchildren, they are what unifies us, and they distinguish us from the world. You know, in the early church, the people of the Roman Empire accused the early Christians of being cannibals. You know why? Because they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They said, "You eat a man's body and drink his blood. You are cannibals. You need to be exterminated from this empire. You're dangerous." They didn't understand the sacrament at all because they were not part of the people of God. The sacraments also distinguish the church from the world as belonging to the Lord's people, because not only did the Romans think that they were cannibals, but they also thought that they were atheists or pagans, because they did not believe in the gods, little g, plural. All the gods and goddesses of the pantheon were to be worshipped. Now, you could take your pick of which one, that you was your premier or family god or goddess, but you had to honor all of them, and particularly of late, Caesar, and you had to pay homage to them. And if you didn't, what did that make you? If you didn't believe in the gods, you must be some kind of atheist. You must be some kind of pagan. And the church was persecuted for being unbelievers, because they were distinct from the rest of the empire. Why? because they served one God. They celebrated this strange sacrament. And they were united as the people of God. The sacraments help to distinguish us from the world, as we are indeed different. But not only do they distinguish us from the world as the world looks at us, but they remind us that we are distinct and to be distinguished from the world. May it never be said of you what Gandhi said of Christians in America. He said, and I quote, "I would become a Christian were it not for the Christians." He was enamored with Christ as he read about him in the Gospels. But when he saw the church in America, he wanted nothing to do with Christ. Why? Because the church was not distinct from the world. It looked just like the rest of the world. It acted just like the rest of the world. There was nothing to distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian in their everyday lives and behavior and actions. Christians ought to be distinct in how we live, how we act, the words we use. Is that true for us? As we think about the mercies of God shown to us in Christ, as we seek to strengthen our faith, as we meditate upon the person and work of Christ and the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us everything we need for life and for godliness, are we teaching ourselves and our children all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him, and how it does entail, indeed, sacrifice as well as blessings? Is our unity found in what kind of car we drive, socioeconomic status, or is it found in Christ? So that anyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit, to bringing them from death to newness of life in Him, as a new creation in Him, is welcome to worship together in the body. And are we distinct? Is there such a difference about us that people say, "There's something about you. You're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell." Or maybe they say, "You're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell." Either way, they're recognizing that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has given us a means to remind us of that, that we are His, that His mercies have been shown to us in Christ, that they continue to be new every morning, and that our Lord Jesus, who did indeed suffer and die, His body was broken, His blood was shed, and He reminded us that He will not partake again of that meal until He partakes it anew with you. With you in His kingdom, when He comes again in all of His glory to judge both the living and the dead, to receive us into His eternal kingdom, where we will enjoy that great and glorious marriage feast. So as you celebrate the sacraments, remember these things and remind yourself that Jesus is waiting for you to come to supper, both here, but in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would remind us again and renew our hearts in the marvel and the glory and the beauty of the gospel that is most effectively portrayed for us in the sacraments that you've given to us. Might we remember that we are yours, we are your people, that we are united to you. And Lord, may that strengthen us, invigorate us, and empower us by your grace to be distinguished and distinct lovers of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.